is in Exodus 29. It says in verse 1, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, mingled with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of fine wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams," and so forth, and so on. And now, in chapter 29, look at verse 38. "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs, a year old, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and with the one lamb, a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour, mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil," and so forth. And now in chapter 2 of Leviticus, verse 1, "And when any one offereth an oblation of a meal offering unto the Lord, his oblation shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the fine flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof." And since I'm abbreviating, turn over to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Verse 11. "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which one shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour soaked," and so forth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, thou dost know that for 40 years you would have fed the children of Israel on that bread from heaven, and then perpetually you would have the priests to eat more of that same bread. We are thankful, our God, that it all tells us of Christ. What lessons you had for them, let us learn those lessons. The things written aforetime were written for our learning. Indeed, they were historical and actual, but they have significance for us. And so, from their profitable understandings of the truth and from their mistakes, let us learn. And bless our considerations of these aspects of the meal offering, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. What I have to do is to gather up the fragments. You remember when the Lord fed the 5,000, there were fragments when he fed the 5,000 and when he fed the 4,000. And so what I'll have to do is to give you some of the other fragments because they are of importance. Let nothing be lost. I read you these portions, and yet there was one that I did not read you because the meal offering, though an entity in itself, has various associations, and I want you to know about those associations tonight. If you want to read about the meal offering as an entity of itself, you may read in Leviticus 2. I read that to you. If anyone wants to offer an oblation of a meal offering, then he gets fine flour, unleavened, he pours oil upon it, he puts frankincense upon it. Here is an Israelite who desires to come and make a meal offering unto the Lord. This is the meal offering comprehended by man. But in Exodus 29, it was the same meal offering. In Exodus 29 again, it was the same meal offering. In Leviticus 7, it was the same meal offering. And there was one other reference I did not read to you, and one brother already confessed. He said, when anyone mentions another reference other than what he's studying, he says, I turn to it, and then sometimes I'm looking at it for 10 minutes, and I don't know what anyone else says. And so I'd rather not tell you that other reference. But there is another reference. But it is the meal offering, not as an entity in itself, but in association with the other offerings. Now think of this. Here is the burnt offering, an entity in itself, the meal, the peace, the sin, the trespass, but at times God combines these offerings together, and none so frequently as the meal offering with the other offering. And so, here in Exodus 29, first of all, we have the meal offering as comprehended by God, because it's no ordinary man that has anything to do with this. It is Moses who represents God, and it is he who consecrates Aaron and his sons. Moses consecrating Aaron, his brother, and Aaron's sons. This is God in his comprehension of the meal offering. And so in Exodus 29, we have God's comprehension. And then again, in Exodus 29, when you have the continual burnt offering, again, this is the comprehension of God. Because let me show you the difference. In chapter 2 of Leviticus, there were ever so many ways that the meal offering might be offered. It might be offered simply as fine flour with oil and frankincense. It could be offered in a mingled way with oil, soaked with oil, as cakes, as wafers, any way that the man in Leviticus chapter 2 wanted to offer that meal offering, God said he may do it. Let him choose the way he wants to. But in Exodus 29, there was no variation. There was a specific measurement, and this was with the burnt offering. And God said, this much goes with the burnt offering in the morning, and this much goes with the burnt offering in the evening. Do you see? Whenever it's God, it is not just what comes to mind, as in Leviticus 2, when man is thinking about Christ as the meal offering, but in God's comprehension, he says, this is the way that it's to be. And it is not God arbitrarily in Exodus 29 saying, now, with the burnt offering in the morning, let's have this and that and another. He says, this. It is constant. And so in Leviticus 29, in Exodus 29, in the consecration of the priest, it is God's comprehension and direction of it, as well as in the daily burnt offering. And when the priest is consecrated, it is not with the blood only, but it's also with the meal offering, not only with the blood sacrifices, but with the meal sacrifices as well. And what is so beautiful, now I have two sacrifices. I have the meal offering, and I have it associated with the consecration of the priests, and then I have it associated with the burnt offering, and then in Leviticus chapter 7, I have the meal offering associated with the peace offering, and the other reference that I did not read to you is the meal offering associated with the sin offering. And the sin and trespass offerings are so similar that here is the meal offering associated with, you might say, every offering. It has a relationship with it. And so when you think that you've read Leviticus 2 and you say, I understand the meal offering, that's fine. You comprehend it as a man comprehends it. And then go to the first part of Exodus and try to comprehend it as God looks upon it. You see, in Leviticus 2, he might say, I like to present the meal offering as cakes. I like to present the meal offering as wafers. I like to present it as just the fine flour with oil and frankincense. That's what you like. God says, this is my preference. That's most important. If I find out what God wants, that is what is most important. And God said, when you're consecrating Aaron, he left nothing to the thoughts of man. He said, this is the way that it's done. He said, when you offer the prescribed sacrifice for me every morning and every evening, I want it without variation. You see, God has definite thoughts, and the meal offering is never separated from the burnt offering. All day in the morning, all through the night, the burnt offering in the morning and in the evening is upon the brazen altar. God insists upon that. And so let us look at the great variety of this meal offering, which is Christ in his humanity. Wherever you find fine flour, it is either Christ in his humanity or humanity itself. For this reason, I told you that at times when you have the meal offering, you have the meal offering with leaven. You say, but you told me that the meal offering is Christ. Yes, Christ, but in this instance, Christ and his church. Because, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it speaks about the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Seeing that we, being many, are one bread, one body. And so the bread is Christ, and the bread is we, his church. And in like manner, in the Old Testament, we have humanity, the humanity of Christ most of the time, but then we have fallen humanity. You have it individually, and you have it collectively. You have it collectively in Leviticus chapter 23, when you have two leavened loaves of fine flour offered unto God. And any time you find bread with leaven in it that is offered unto God, this is the church. This is something that has to do with you and me. But then it's in association with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what is so important. And these are the ways that God presents it. I told you this, that most of the time it was without leaven and always with oil. But when you find it with leaven, you say, I must stop and think. What does this variation mean? Whenever you find the meal with leaven, it is man, sinful man, individually or collectively, as in Leviticus chapter 23. At times, you have the meal offering without oil and without frankincense. And God always prescribes it with oil and frankincense in that first instance. But at times, he says, there is to be no oil upon it and no frankincense. Again, this has to do with man. It is Christ, but it's Christ as he is comprehended imperfectly by man. Perhaps I'll be able to tell you more about that as we go along. But what I want to do tonight, as time allows, is to tell you again the 8 distinct ways that oil is mentioned with the meal offering. And each one has a significance, and I've told you of some of them, and I would like to suggest the significance of the others. But first of all, it says oiled bread, and then you pour oil upon it, and then it's mingled with oil. It is anointed with oil. It is made with oil. Then you put oil upon it, no oil, and then it is soaked. And this word soaked is only in the 1901. It is ever so interesting a word because I told you that each one of these ways in which the oil is associated with the meal has a distinct significance. And I told you if I had genius enough, inspired by the Spirit of God, I could perfectly interpret the significance of every one. I told you the ones about which there was no doubt. When it speaks about a loaf or meal anointed with oil, why, that's elementary. The Savior himself interprets that in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me. And then he tells why he was anointed. I told you this, though. When it says oiled bread, it's really bread of oil. Bread of oil. And the bread is the humanity of Christ. And the oil is the Spirit. And here is bread of oil. And it says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. Bread, humanity, of oil, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And what comes out of this virgin birth of Christ, this conception by the Holy Spirit coming upon him? Oiled bread, bread of oil. That is what I suggested was the significance of the oiled bread. Others say, no, I do not believe that's it. I believe the mingled with oil is the virgin birth. But that isn't it at all for this reason. If you look up this word, mingled with oil, it is a different concept. It is not that which comes upon, you see. It's not that which comes out of the oiled bread, bread of oil, but it's something that is mingled with it. And what came to mind was this, because it was so clear. This is a little advancement. I have to tell you this. You'll have to think for a moment. It's like when Christ explains in Matthew chapter 13 the significance of the seed. He says in Matthew chapter 13, the seed is the word of God. And so you think you have it. You say, I see. When I read about the seed, it is the word of God. That's fine in the first parable. But when you have the second parable, you have the man that sowed good seed in his field and an enemy came and sowed tares. You say, well, the seed in the first parable was the word. In the second parable, it will be the word. No, an advancement has been made. In the second parable, the seed are the sons of the kingdom. A little advancement, do you see? And so in like manner, even though it is similar, the word of God and that which comes out of the word of God, in like manner, oil can be of a distinct significance in a twofold way. I know it is the Spirit of God when it comes to the anointing. But when it's the mingling, inasmuch as the Spirit himself is God, I think that the Lord has shown us in the ephod what he means by the mingling of the oil with the meal. I'll tell you why. This is the way the ephod, it was a garment that the priest was to wear. And it was to be made of fine linen, of blue and purple and scarlet. But it was more than that. They were to take gold and beat it into fine plates, and then they were to take these thin plates of gold and cut it into wires. And then they were to take these wires and they were to work it in the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twine linen. And you know that the gold is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fine twine linen is the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gold was mingled, was worked in with the linen, the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a perceptive mind, you say, why, of course. Here is the oil that is mingled with the meal. The meal is the humanity of Christ, and like the gold is the deity, so here the oil is the deity of the Lord Jesus. Why, of course, the divine nature, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that I take it. And when it speaks about the oil mingled with the fine flour, I take this as being the twofold nature of Christ. Because God likes to show us truths concerning Christ in the tabernacle and in the offerings, not one way, but two ways. The same truth in more ways than one. And so, just accept this for now for the sake of time, that if he's going to show us his deity, he shows it to us with the meal and with the oil, and he shows it to us with the linen and the fine, fine linen, and also with the gold that is worked into it in the blue and the purple and the scarlet. And so when you have oiled bread, bread of oil, I take that as the conception of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. And then it says, you pour oil upon it. There should come to your mind that beautiful reference in Psalm 45. It says, there are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. And so here is the Spirit of God giving Jesus Christ utterance. And it said that people marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Where did this man get all of this learning? And the Bible says that grace is poured into thy lips. He hasn't been to the school. Of course not. But he had the Spirit of God that was poured into his lips. And even his enemies had to acknowledge that grace was poured upon his lips. All right. After that, we have the anointing. I've told you about the anointing. When it has the anointing, it specifies a particular time as to the life of Christ. When you have the bread of oil, that is the conception of Christ in the womb of Mary. When you have the anointing, that is at his baptism, the initial anointing. But you'll find that the anointing manifested itself in various ways, and perhaps next week I'll be able to tell you a little bit more about that. But just accept for now that the pouring and the anointing is at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next one is most important, because it is simply with oil. It is to be made with oil, and it says in one of the offerings, and this is important, and I can only take it as it is here without going into explanations about the difference in your King James and the 1901, taking it the way it is, but it says it's to be made with oil, and when it is soaked, then it is to be brought in. Think. Here is the fine flour, and here is the oil. There is oil. It's made with oil. But notice, the oil has to take time to soak through it. It's with oil from the very beginning. Remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary, the Spirit of God was there. But when the Lord Jesus was born, it says in Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. At no time, from the moment of his conception, and at no time was the Lord Jesus Christ without the Spirit, but God did not immediately permeate him with the Spirit of God. But as I read to you, explaining to you Isaiah 7:14, it speaks about this one, a virgin is going to conceive and bring forth a son, and it says, before he knows to refuse the evil and choose the good. Yes, our Savior was God manifest in the flesh, but he was God manifest in the flesh. And it says, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, you will find that our Lord Jesus Christ, as a little boy, had to learn to refuse the evil and choose the good. The Spirit was there, and the Spirit went entirely through him. And when he was soaked, when he understood not only because of his divine nature, but because he increased in wisdom and stature. Understand that. God tells us he advanced and increased in wisdom and stature. When the oil was soaked through the meal, then it was brought in. And this shows the development of the humanity of Christ by the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus, if he increased and advanced in wisdom and stature, this was the Spirit of God more and more being soaked into him. And then the time came when he was soaked. That is what is suggested to me. It may not be that at all, but at least it is a suggestion, because this is one of the sacrifices that is not brought in. The oil is poured upon it, then it can be brought in. It's anointed. It can be immediately brought in. But it says it's made with oil, and when it is soaked, and you ladies know more about these baking things than we men do. If you're putting or making bread, and at times if you were making those leaven cakes, you would know that you had to wait until the leaven had worked its way through. And so here, God knows that you put the oil upon the meal, but then it has to be soaked. This is what God wants us to understand. And so here are all of these things, and they have to do with the meal offering every time. And each one is an aspect of the life of Christ. And I've told you some that God verifies, and the others I've suggested. All right, let me tell you about this. In one of them, it says, with no oil. And that's important, because whenever God specifies something, as in Exodus 29, that is with his comprehension. But in Leviticus chapter 2, man, according to his comprehension, takes the fine flour, he takes the oil, and he takes the frankincense. You see, before he can make up this meal offering, he has to understand its nature, its composition. He makes it up himself, and then he brings it to the priest. But in association with the sin offering, it speaks of those who have no comprehension. This is the way it's put. If he cannot get hold of so much, he can bring a large animal. But if he can't secure so much, then he can bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. But if he can't secure so much, then let him bring some meal. That's all it is. And God says, do not put any oil upon it, and do not put any sacrifice. Do not put any frankincense upon it. And then it says that this offering is constituted a sin offering. Isn't that remarkable? Here is a man lacking in comprehension. But what does he know? He knows that there is a man, Christ Jesus. He simply brings this meal. Here is the humanity of Christ. He doesn't know about the spirit in the life of Christ. He doesn't know about the fragrance in the life of Christ. The only thing he knows is that here is a man, and he is acceptable to offer unto God. And God says, I will accept that meal offering for a sin offering. Now think of that. Here you have the meal offering as an entity in itself. And then God said, have it associated with the consecration of the priest. Have it associated with the burnt offering. And then in Leviticus 3, you have the peace offering. And when you get to the law of the peace offering, he says, have that meal offering associated with the peace offering. And then finally, when you get over to a man that lacks comprehension, he says, I will account that meal offering as if it were a sin offering. Now, this is what is such an encouragement to me. I know sinners in the world who know so little about the Lord Jesus, but God knows how much they know. And God himself is able to reckon a meal offering without oil and without frankincense as if it were a sin offering. And I thank God for that, because there are sinners in the world who have so little comprehension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God in his grace can reckon a meal offering without oil and without frankincense. God can reckon that as a sin offering. And so that is an encouragement. I've talked to so many people, and you do not know how thankful you should be for what enlightenment you have about the things in the Word of God. But I've spoken to so many people, and they vaguely talk about the Lord Jesus. It reminds me of the woman at the well of Samaria. The Savior is talking to her, and she says, "Well, when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. They talk to you about the Lord, but it's in such a vague way. And my hope is that God will accept their knowledge that there was a man named Jesus on earth. And what they do not know, God will put to their account. But I would not presume so much. For those who have come out and heard the truth of God and about the precious blood of Christ and his birth conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, and then they do not know any more than that, I would not say that they were going to be reckoned a sin offering with a meal offering. But God is able, because there are so many that I hear them talk about Jesus. I heard one say this on an occasion, and it gave me hope. I think that perhaps this man will be in heaven because of what he said. He was talking to me just indirectly, and he said this. He said, people today, why, they don't believe in the miraculous. He said, but Milton, he said, Jesus worked miracles. That's all he said. And I said, thank God. That man believed that there was a man named Jesus, and he worked miracles. He didn't know how he worked the miracles. He didn't know anything about the fragrant life of Christ. But he did say this. I heard him say that there was meal on earth, and that meal was pure. That's all that he knew, that there was a man named Jesus, and he worked miracles. And I'm hoping that that testimony will get that man to heaven. And because of that, God says, you have a comprehension of Christ here in Leviticus 2. That is your comprehension. Now that you understand it this way, try to see my son as I see him. See him in association with the consecration of the priest, and I'll tell you more of that in one moment, and with the peace offering, and that's so beautiful, you'll have to look at it for this reason. At times, the priests were to eat the meal by itself, the meal offering in a holy place. But if someone brought a peace offering for Thanksgiving, there were various reasons that they brought these offerings, but if he brought the peace offering for Thanksgiving, then with that peace offering, he also brought the meal offering. And so they could feed both upon the meat and the meal, the fine flour that tells us of the life of Christ and the death of Christ, to feed upon them both. And God says both of them are most holy. They are inseparable. Yes, the most holy life of Christ, the most holy death of Christ. But just this, when it came to the meal offering in the consecration of the Lord Jesus, here it is Aaron and his sons being consecrated. And the significance is this, when a man is consecrated like Aaron, when he is bathed, when the blood is applied, when the meal offering is taken into account, what God is doing through Moses is making Aaron something that he was not. He constitutes him this in virtue of the ritual that he goes through. But what God is saying is this, my son was all of these things inherently. Everything that Aaron had to be made, the Lord Jesus Christ was. And this is why God, in the person of Moses, is the one who comes and understands about the meal offering and the consecration of the priest. Who understands his son, his perfections? Only God does, to perfection. And so he says, this is what you do to consecrate Aaron. This makes him a little bit like what my son was without any consecration. And then I come along in Leviticus chapter 2 with my little bit of meal and oil and frankincense. But God says, that's all right. And you want to think about my son? You want to think about him as a cake? You want to think about him as a wafer? You want to think about him made with oil and soap? God says, that's fine. He said, you think about him that way. But just remember this, that there are many aspects and areas of the life of Christ that have never entered our minds, and God wants us to. And so let us think of Christ as we will. But then, at specific times, let us think of Christ as God thinks of him. And if he never tired of him, if God wanted to smell that sweet savor in the morning and in the evening, the burnt offering with the meal offering, all day and all night, then it should satisfy us as well. Christ, the bread of God from heaven. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for how much thy Son means to thee. We pray, our God, that thou shalt give us a greater comprehension. Give us larger hands to grasp the significance of all of these rituals and all of these sacrifices that thou hast set before our eyes. They all tell us of Christ. We see this, our Father, how infinite in variety he is, how many and multitudinous are the associations of these sacrifices one with another. And so let us learn them, and then let us think of them in relationship to one another. Let us know more of Christ, and then, our God, we pray that we shall speak of him, the fruit of our lips. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.